for the prayer that's been offered by our brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time that we stand before you. We've thoroughly enjoyed the song service this morning. Very much appreciate your presence. We hope most of all that we have the manifest presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have some that are in the parking lot this morning that are here with us. They're not in the building with us, but they're here with us. And I always try to give them an opportunity to let us know on the inside they're there. And if you can hear the sound of my voice and you're here with us, just let us know by blowing your horn. God bless you. We trust that the Lord's rich mercies would be with you in your effort to serve the Lord this morning. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I trust that you do. I want to encourage you, if you don't have it with you, to start bringing your Bible to church. If you don't have one with you, you should be able to find one on the pew. Turn with me to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, we're going to begin this morning by reading a portion of Scripture in the 9th chapter of the book of Judges, beginning in verse 8. This is the first parable that's recorded for us in Scripture. If you're reading from left to right in your Bible, this parable was spoken by a son of Gideon. It was his youngest son named Jothan. If God be our helper this morning, I'd like for us to consider this parable, the meaning of this parable, and how it applies to us here in the year 2022. Judges chapter 9 and verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said unto the fig tree, come thou, reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou, reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto them, unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. It's always important for us to consider the historical setting of any portion of Scripture before we labor to come to a proper interpretation. If you're reading your Bible from the left to the right, we've already read the book of Genesis. God created the world. God created man. Man sinned against God. From that point on in the book of Genesis, you see the effects of sin. You also see the power and grace of God in the lives of men, men like Noah. God was with Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God blessed Noah to build an ark and showed him the pattern thereof when God would destroy the world with water. We read about men like Abraham, who was a faithful man to God in times when the world around him was in much disobedience. We read about Isaac. We read about Jacob. The last portion of the book of Genesis is about the life of Joseph and how the Lord blessed him to be a savior of his family. We get to the book of Exodus. The children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. And we read about the power of God that was manifest in him delivering his people from that Egyptian bondage and bringing them out. And of course, they crossed the Red Sea as by dry land. The God of the universe just blew with his nostrils and parted the way. And they walked cross to the other side, and then God closed up the waters and destroyed their enemies, the Egyptians. The children of Israel entered into the wilderness, and it was there at Mount Sinai God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, as they would travel forward to a land that God promised to them through their father Abraham, that was a land of Canaan. If you recall in Numbers chapter 13, they came to Kadesh Barnea and they disobeyed God, didn't believe God. And I've said this many times that Numbers chapter 13 is a monument of what disobedience brings upon the children of God. They ended up going in circles for 40 years in the wilderness. Everyone that was 20 years old and upward died because of their lack of faith and believing in God. And then it was the Lord that blessed Joshua, if you remember, to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, where they would inhabit the land and take the promised land that God had given to them and their father Abraham. And then we come to the end of Joshua, and this Joshua goes the way of the earth and he passes. And then we come to this book of Judges. And the book of Judges records for us the early years there in the land of Canaan, where the children of Israel would basically go in a cycle. They would serve God and walk close to the Lord and enjoy God's rich blessings, and then they would turn from God and turn to their wicked ways, and they'd be chastened. And God would remove his hedge and his providence from them, and then their enemies, the people of that land, would conquer them and suppress them, and they would go through struggle after struggle. As you read through the book of Judges, just remember it's just a cycle. And in that, we are able to declare this old adage that's often said: it seems like man never learns anything from history. He goes right back to where he had been before. Also, through the book of Judges, I think we can see the Lord's mercy and love for his people as he gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in their temporal efforts to serve him. When you get to Judges chapter 6, there was an individual that God called upon to serve him and serve the people of Israel. His name was Gideon. And Gideon didn't think much of himself, but the Lord called him and gave him strength that he'd be a servant to the Lord and to be a deliverer, a savior in a temporal sense for the children of Israel. You know, all those judges, those deliverers, they were saviors in a temporal sense. Now, they never saved anyone to heaven, but by following the will of God and the power of God being with them, they saved a lot of people from the temporal troubles of this world. You know, the Apostle Paul called on Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 to be a savior himself. Not to save anyone to heaven, not to save anyone from hell, but to save people from false teachers and from the troubles of this present world. Gideon was such a man, and he was blessed of God. He was blessed of God to enjoy great victory, and the children of Israel enjoyed great victories and enjoyed much peace and happiness while Gideon was alive. But we read in Judges chapter 8 the time that Gideon would pass from this life and go to heaven. Now Gideon in his life, he had 70 sons because he had many wives. The youngest of those sons being this man named Jotham that spoke this parable. He also had a son, if you'll notice in Judges chapter 8 verse 31. His name was Abimelech, and he was the son of a concubine of Gideon. And that was an individual that caused much trouble, and he's really the focus of the end of this parable, this man named Abimelech. Now, when you consider this parable, if you want to understand the parable better, you need to go back and read Judges chapter 8 and verses 22 and 23. Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 will give you the answer to this parable. Notice in verse 22 of Judges chapter 8, the Bible says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon," this is when Gideon was alive, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy son's son also." Meaning, will you rule over us, and after you your son, and after him your son's son? We need a king. "For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now let's go back to the parable. Judges chapter 9, verse 8, "The trees," this is Israel and the men of Israel, "went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree," that's Gideon, "Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree," that's Gideon's son, Come thou, reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Gideon's son, his grandson, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine and my which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees under the bramble, and this bramble is Abimelech, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said under the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Back to the beginning of Judges chapter 9, we read about this man Abimelech. This man Abimelech came to Shechem, where Gideon's sons were gathered together. In his effort and his arrogance and his desire to be something that God never called him to be, he wanted to rule over Israel. So he gathered Gideon's sons together and had the conversation with them about one of them ruling, and they all submitted to him. And when they submitted to him, he didn't rule in gladness. He didn't rule in happiness, because we know the carnal nature is never satisfied. He put them all to death. All but one. And this man's name was Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon. And here in Judges chapter 9 and verse 8, Jotham, he declares the sin of Israel. Their sin stirred this sin of Abimelech. What was the sin that was stirred by not submitting themselves to the rule of God? Rule thou over us, Gideon. Rule thou over us, Gideon's son. Rule thou over us, Gideon's grandson. Someone needs to rule over us. And Gideon reminded them that the Lord shall rule over you. Gideon reminded them of a fatness that he enjoyed, that the people was able to enjoy, and God ruling over them. Gideon's son reminded them of the cheerfulness and the happiness that could be enjoyed by the Lord ruling over us. Gideon's son reminded them of the sweetness that is experienced by the Lord ruling over us. And I think we as children of God in the year 2022, could we not say just from our experience in our life that there is a fatness, there is a sweetness, and there is a cheerfulness, a happiness, by just submitting ourselves to the rule of God and the Lord ruling over us? Because, brothers and sisters, if we're not glad, and if we're not happy, and if we're not willing to submit to God and the Lord ruling over us, I assure you at some point something will rule over you in this life. And because they were not willing to submit themselves to the rule and authority of God, eventually something did rule over them, and it was a bramble. And his name was Abimelech, and he brought nothing to them but trouble and anguish all the days of his life. Rule thou over us. Gideon said no. Gideon was blessed of the Lord to do what he did. It was by God's grace, by God's help, by God's leadership, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Gideon was able to do what he did. Gideon said, why would I rule over you? The Lord shall rule over us. Why would I leave this fatness, this contentment, this temporal sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that we have by the Lord ruling over us? You know, when you consider all the things that are of this world, brothers and sisters, there's only one thing that's able to give fulfillment of life, and that's the Lord. I don't care what we look for fulfillment in, you will never find it. Do you remember the prodigal son? When he spoke to his father and said, divide me that living, and he went into a far country, he thought by going there he would find a fulfillment of life, just enjoy it to the fullest. But the Bible said when he had spent all, it run out. There was no fulfillment in that direction he took. I remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it was Demas. Paul said, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he went to Thessalonica, which is nothing more than a party town at that day. And that man went there, and I'm sure he thought in his mind, I will find fulfillment and joy for my life, but I will assure you, it ran out. I remember there in John chapter 2, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. You remember what ran out? It was the wine that ran out. But God was there. You know, his grace and his goodness, it never runs out. It was God that filled the tabernacle in the wilderness with his spirit. It was God that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. And the Bible said his train filled the temple. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ that took 5 loaves and 2 fishes in John chapter 2. And the Bible said everyone was filled. There is a fatness that we're able to experience, a contentment. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, it's possible to have godliness without contentment. But according to that verse, it is impossible to have contentment without godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment of life, fulfillment of life is not found in other things in this life ruling over us. Contentment of life is found in submitting ourselves to the Lord and the Lord ruling over us. Gideon said, why should I leave this fatness? Why do you want to leave this blessing and this joy that we have to have a man rule over you? Then he went to Gideon's son. Rule over us. He said, why would I leave this sweetness? Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a sweetness in being close to the Lord. You know, this world is full of bitterness. Any way you turn in this world, it's nothing but bitterness. You know, this week I was there at the house by myself, and Jennifer and the kids were gone. And I'm going to tell you, I had days I kind of got a little bored. And when I got bored, you know what I did? I did something wrong. I turned on the TV. I went to one channel. Went to the next channel. Went to the next channel. You know what I find? I just turned it back off and just picked up my Bible and started reading my Bible. Didn't take me long to learn there's a lot of bitterness that's in this world. There's a lot of trouble that's in this world. But sweetness is found in the Lord. Do you recall what David said in Psalms 104, verse 34? He said, my meditation of him was sweet. And he said, and it's the Lord that makes me glad. You remember the Shilamite that said there in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 when she was close to Solomon, when he brought her to his banqueting house and she was under his shadow in great delight. And she said this, and his fruit was sweet unto my taste. What is she saying? This being close to him is such a sweet, sweet experience. According to David in Psalms chapter 119, verse 103, it's the Lord's word that's sweet unto my taste, is honey unto my mouth. It's the Lord that's sweet in this bitter world. I recall in Exodus chapter 15 when the children of Israel came to the bitter waters of Marah. Do you remember that in verse 23? They came to those bitter waters of Marah, and none could drink, but it was God that showed Moses a tree. And Moses took that tree and cast it in the waters. And the Bible said those waters became sweet. This is none other but a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And can I say, in all the bitter waters of this world, if our mind is focused on the Lord, they all can become sweet and bearable. Why should I leave this sweetness and have something else? It was ridiculous for this individual, Gideon's son, to even consider this option. Then they went to Gideon's son's son. You rule over us. Well, why should I leave my wine that cheereth God and man? Why would I leave all this happiness? Are we not happy? Are we not happy? Why would we leave this happiness? You know, sin is so deceiving. Sin will cause a person to be deceived and not thinking about what they have and be blinded and think it's going to be better somewhere else. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the pasture. That's sin. Adam and Eve was in the garden. The Lord gave them this garden. God made man upright. They had everything they wanted. Adam had a beautiful wife. She had a good husband. Life was good. But it wasn't enough, was it? Was life better on the other side of the pasture? No, it was not. And here in this situation, this brother says, why would I leave this happiness and cheerfulness? It's not better on the other side. You know, something very similar to this happened in the days of Samuel. Do you remember in 1 Samuel? There about chapter 8. When the children of Israel were being blessed. And they come to Samuel and they said, make us a king that we would have a king as other nations. Now what were the children of Israel doing? Were they looking to the Lord? The Lord's prophet? God's word? Or were they looking to the world? They gathered out in the world and said, make us a king that we'd have a king as other nations. Samuel, it grieved his heart. And Samuel went to the Lord, and the Lord said, you know, don't be upset because they have not rejected you, but they rejected me. They rejected the Lord and being a king over them and God ruling over them. But these individuals, Israel, who have their heart is turned from God, they're not content. And God ruling over them, they keep seeking, and they finally found something to rule over them. What was it? It was the bramble. This son of the concubine, Abimelech, he said, just come and put your trust under the shadow of my wing. I'll rule over you. If you're not happy with the way it is, just come. I will rule over you. And the children of Israel, and not being content with the Lord ruling over them, they found one to rule over them, and it was Abimelech. And he was nothing but a bramble. Now, when you consider a bramble, do you consider that something good? I mean, is bramble something you'd get excited about blowing into your yard when the wind blows? Is bramble something people go to see and look at and rejoice over the sight? No, bramble's not a good thing. Bramble's like just a dried up bush that's really worth nothing but just burning. And this bramble said, I'll rule over you. And Jotham, he told him he's going to rule over them. And he warned them of what they would experience in that ruling over them. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, in our life in the year 2022, if we're not content in just the Lord ruling over us and putting him first, I'll assure you something will rule over you. And it's not going to be good. It will be like this bramble of life. It'll rule over you. It'll bring sadness. It'll bring heartaches. It'll bring nothing but discouragement. This week I've done some study on things that people suffer from in this present world. And many of those things are just things that people have ruling over their life that control them. That control their mind, control their thinking. In your thoughts this morning, can you think of things that could rule over your life? If the Lord's not going to rule over your life, can you think of things that could just rule over your life? Or maybe you can look back in your life and see things that have ruled over your life. The bramble of this world. Because we're not willing to submit unto the Lord. And just say, the Lord will be my king. The Lord will be the authority of my life. The Lord will rule over me. You know, some people in this world, their emotions rule over them. Have you ever met someone, emotions rule over them? Anger, fear, even worry. It rules their life. And the answer to that, and escaping that, is just looking to the Lord and the Lord ruling your life. You know, the best way to get to a point where you can control your temper, control your anger, get close to the Lord. You know the best way to relieve a lot of worry in your life, anxiety? Get close to the Lord. The Lord will fill your life. You know the best way to answer fear and to stand up against fears of life? Be close to the Lord, and the Lord will help you with the fear. Do you remember in Psalms 27 and verse 1, David told us the answer to fear? The Lord being the strength and the light of my life. You know, Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And God encouraged Timothy in directing his mind toward the things of God. The Apostle Paul instructed the Children of God there at Philippi and Macedonia in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 concerning worry and be careful for nothing. That word careful means being full of care, being full of worry. He directed their mind toward the Lord that they would think on him, that they'd meditate upon him, that their life would be filled with the things of God so that they could escape the bondage of worry, escape the bondage of fear, escape the bondage of their anger and even bitterness of life. Emotions is able to rule over you. Have you ever met someone whose emotions rule their life? I have. I knew a man many years ago who had went through some difficult times in his life to the point that it ruled him. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that may have been the most bitter man that I've ever met in my life. I asked Elder Gary Hall about that man. I said, Brother Gary, what's wrong with that man? He said, Brother Ronnie, that man got baptized in lemon juice and never got over it. His emotions ruled his life. And brothers and sisters, when we have emotions like that, sinful emotions, and God made us soul, body, and spirit, there are godly emotions. You know, we can be angry and sin not. We can be concerned. There is a healthy fear that we can have. But when sinful emotions take over our lives, it's not going to go away on its own. It's not going to just disappear. It's not going to fix itself. It will end up bringing us down with it. I read a story this morning. An illustration was given to this subject by a man. And he said there was an eagle once that saw a weasel. And the weasel was running along the ground. And the eagle wanted to take the weasel. And he came down with his claws and he took up the weasel. And the weasel was just so fidgety, moving around and biting the eagle so much. And the eagle would not let it go to the point that it bit it and bit it and bit it until it finally killed the eagle. And they both come down and the weasel went off on his own. And he said, if we're not willing to let go of sinful emotions, anger, sinful worry, and sinful fear in our life, just let it go. It will end up bringing us down and killing us and then running on its way to find someone else to trouble. But when we let it go, that area, that void must be filled. How do we fill that? With the Lord. The Lord is the only one that can fill. He is the fatness. He is the sweetness. He is the happiness that's able to fill that void. Do you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 24, he told this parable? He said, when an evil spirit is gone out of a man, it goeth into dry and desert places. When he hath found no rest for his foot, he saith to himself, I'll return to the house from whence I came. And when he returns, he finds it swept, garnished. Matthew said he found it empty. And he'll bring with him seven other spirits. So the last state of that man shall be worse than the first. What's the point of this parable? When we get something bad out of our life, that area must be filled with something good. Otherwise, the bad is coming back and bringing greater with it. And the last state will be worse than what we was when we first got rid of the bad. Yes, our emotions can rule our lives. I'll tell you something else that can end up ruling our life. If we're not willing to submit to God and Him ruling over our lives, you take even education and careers can end up ruling our lives. Have you ever met anyone that was so concerned about getting the greatest education they could get? And there's nothing wrong with education. I appreciate a good education. I want my kids to have a good education. But it's wrong to worship education. There's nothing wrong with having a good career. There's nothing wrong with working and working hard and enjoying what you make when you work hard. But there is something wrong with worshiping a career. There's individuals that get so involved with careers and education that it rules over their life and they forget about God. They forget about the Lord. The Lord's not ruling over them, but their education, their strive for knowledge and their strive for finance, which is really in covetousness, it rules their life. And in ruling their life, it's nothing but bramble. And in that ruling, they'll never find that fatness. They never find that sweetness. They never find that happiness, but just sadness after sadness after sadness of life. Sometimes people have hobbies. You know, There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. I know these brothers in this church that like to go hunting and fishing. I like to hunt. I like to fish. Some brothers like to play golf. Some like baseball. Some like football. Might find one or two that enjoy a soccer game. Some individuals may like to work with old cars. Some may want to work on model planes, model cars. Everybody has different hobbies. Some people collect things, baseball cards, coins. Elder Neil Helms used to collect knives. I tell you, I went to Brother Neil's house, and we never had enough time to look at all Brother Neil's knives. He enjoyed them. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying a hobby. But we should not allow a hobby to rule over our lives. But if we're not willing to submit to the Lord ruling over our lives, I assure you that hobby will eventually rule over your life. I've met individuals who love fishing and hunting so much it became so competitive to them, they didn't even think about the Lord. It was just for them making sure they outdid their buddies. If outdoing their buddies, if they could do that, they were happy. No, they were not happy, because there's always someone that's going to kill a bigger deer. There's always somebody that's going to catch a bigger fish. There's always somebody that's going to be better than you on a certain day. There's no fulfillment and no fatness in it. Now, if you make it your hobby, it's fine. But if it rules over your life, it's not fine. It won't bring you happiness. It won't bring you fulfillment. It won't bring you joy. It's caused you to be disheartened and discouraged. I met people in this world that have looked to substances of this world to try to find fulfillment in life. And I'm very thankful for the help that we have in the United States of America with good physicians and medicine to help people. I've got people in my family that have struggled with substance abuse. I've got people in my family that have struggled from alcohol and other types of drugs, and I'm very thankful for the help they've got. And they've had some good direction. They've got some good help. But I'll show you, brothers and sisters, there's no fulfillment in those things. There's no fulfillment of life. There's no sweetness of life. There's no happiness of life that can be found in a pill or an alcohol bottle. It cannot be found. And the only real way to overcome those things, and I've told individuals in my family, the only way to really overcome those things is you've got to fill the void with good things. And God is the only one that can fill the void. He's the only one that gives you fatness. He's the only one that has the sweetness. And he's the only one that's able to give you happiness. This world cannot afford and purchase the happiness that God can give you. But if we as children of God are not willing to submit to honor God and put him first to be our king in our life, something will rule your life. I assure you it will. Something will consume your mind and consume all your thoughts. It's about a week ago, I was talking to Sarah Beth, and you know, since I'm in school and I'm trying to coach some soccer, I mean, sometimes I think about it a lot. I do. If you're around me, it might come out. And Sarah Beth, I mean, she kind of reeled me in one day. You know what she said? She said, "Daddy, you got soccer on the brain." What she was saying is you're talking about just a little bit too much. So I backed up, and I thought, Brother John, I may be talking about too much. And you brothers and sisters may have to back me up sometime and say, you know, Brother Ronnie, you got soccer on the brain. Now I need to be cautious not to allow that to rule my life. It could rule your life. And be willing to submit to God, that he would rule over our life and be our king and the one that we think about the most during our day. Several years ago, old Sparky, our little dog that we got, we got through eating one day and had a few leftovers. And Joshua on the leftover plate, he was going to take it out to Sparky. And I thought, I'm going to give Joshua a little Bible lesson right here with this leftover food. I said, "Josh, what are you doing with this?" I said, "Why don't you just set that back on the table and we'll eat that." He said, "No, we don't eat that, Daddy." He said, "That's just what we got left over." I said, "So you don't want to eat that?" I said, "So you're going to give it to Sparky?" Yeah, I said, "So Sparky, he didn't deserve getting the best from the table. He just gets the leftovers off the table, right?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You ever thought about what we give God? In our life, children of God, do we give God what he deserves? Or we just give him the leftovers? What's left over?" I think it was Elder Sonny Piles that said one time, Most of us treat God just like a spare tire for our car. You know, every vehicle should, has five tires. Now, if I were to ask you, you know, what kind of shape are your tires in, you think, well, it's just the four tires I got on the ground, right? You got a fifth tire. You know, that fifth tire, most of the time people don't worry about it. They don't think about it. Maybe half flat, covered in dust and dirt. Then all of a sudden one day they need it. They have a flat tire. And when they have that flat tire, that spare tire is the most beautiful thing they have. How often do we treat God like that? All we worry about is the four tires. We don't worry about the Lord until we have trouble in our life. Brothers and sisters, we should not treat God as leftovers. We should not treat God as a spare tire. But we should look to the Lord and declare that He rules over our life, that He is our King. So Abimelech, the bramble, rules over them. And the rest of this chapter records the sadness, the heartache, and the discouragement that Shechem and the people of Israel experienced with Abimelech ruling over them. Jotham told them that there'd be fire. Jotham told them that there'd be trouble. Notice with me a little later in this chapter. If you'd look with me to the book of Judges, chapter 9 and verse 45. The Bible says, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day. This is against Shechem. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein. And notice what happened to the people. And he beat down the city and sowed it with salt. There's three things in that verse I think will align with our experience where we're not willing to submit to the rule of God. Conflict, being beat down, and being sown with salt. First, conflict. Who is the author of all peace? Where does peace come from? Does peace come from the world? Mm-mm. You know, the world would like to teach you that in the beginning there was chaos. And by some evolution of time, now we have order. You know what that is? That's a lie. In the beginning there was order. And because of sin, there's chaos. God created things with order. And because of sin, there's chaos. When you think about marriage between a man and a woman, you know the way God gave it? He gave it with order. But you know what man does? Man made it nothing but chaos. When you think about government, you know the way God gave government? And government's good when it follows the guideline of the Lord. God gave government good. But you know what man does? Man makes chaos out of it. Somebody amen that. Man makes chaos out of government. God gave the church right. God built His church and God made it right. And God gave us the church right and everything we need in it. But what does man do? He makes chaos out of the church. Peace. This people, because they were not willing to submit to the authority of God, they lost peace. The Apostle Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4, He's the God of all peace. He's the God of all of our comfort. He's the God of all hope. He's the author of hope. He's the author of peace. He's the author of happiness. God made things in order. He knows how to command us, to give us commandments, to keep things in order. I love it when the Apostle Paul would say there to the church at Colossae, he beheld their order. There's order found in the things of God. There's peace found in the ways of God that's not found in the world. This people didn't experience that. They experienced nothing but conflict. Fight after fight after fight after fight. Now let me tell you, brothers and sisters, can you look back in your life and see times that you didn't put God first in your life and you had nothing but conflict? Can you say amen to that one? I can. Can you look back on the world and see all the times of conflict and trouble? It was nothing but sin. Nothing but the devil. But if we just walked close to the Lord, we could have had peace. Do you remember the wild Gadarene?
Do you remember when he was just tormented by the devils there in Mark chapter 5? And he lived among the tombs. He'd cut himself with lances. He couldn't find any comfort. He couldn't find any peace. And it was Jesus that came all the way across the Sea of Galilee. Why did Jesus come across that sea? To put the pigs in the sea? No, he didn't do that. He came across because there's a suffering child of God there that needed help. And he came all the way over there to help that suffering child of God. And he came to him and he cast those devils out of him. And where do we see that man next? He's seated by Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Where did he have peace? Did he have peace there with the tombs? Did he have peace with the devils? Did he have peace in the world? No, he had peace being close to the Lord. Conflict beat down. He beat down the city. This people was discouraged, disheartened. They were beat down. You know, we've got enough in this world to discourage you. I don't need to look for discouragement. You know what will encourage you? Being close to the Lord will encourage you. Living out in the world won't encourage you. There's a portion of scripture I read this week. You may have read it. It's in Psalm chapter 77. And I want you to read just a few verses here about a discouraged man and an encouraged man. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Wow, that is discouraged. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy, Selah? Would you say that's discouraged and disheartened? And I said, this is my infirmity, but notice this, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Where was he encouraged? He's encouraged in the Lord. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 5, when David got discouraged, the Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? He thought about the goodness of God, the grace of God, how God had blessed him and saved him and comforted him and been his refuge and been his strength all the days of his life. And he was encouraged. He was not encouraged in looking out at the world. He was encouraged by getting close to God. But Abimelech beat down this city. And when the things of this world rule over us, we'll be beat down and discouraged. Notice also he sowed it with salt. That's to destroy fruitfulness. You don't put salt on a garden to make it fruitful. Mm-mm. You put enough salt, they don't nothing grow there for a while. You ever thought about the salt sea, the Dead Sea? I mean, there's nothing alive there. I mean, you can go lay on it. You can't sink the bottom of it. What happens to us when we're not submitting ourselves to the way of God? We're not submitting ourselves to the Lord ruling over us. We become unfruitful. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance, against which there is no law. There's no law. You can do that all you want to. Nothing illegal about loving all you want to. Nothing illegal about being as happy all you want to. But we're going to bring forth those fruits. We're consumed with the things of the world. No, we'll be beat down and unfruitful in our lives. We're fruitful when we're close to the Lord. We're fruitful when we're thinking about the things of God. We're fruitful when we're fellowshipping with the saints and our eyes is fixed on Jesus. This people ended up being beat down and destroyed. Brother Ronnie, what's the answer? I don't want this happening to us. I don't want this happening to me. I don't want this happening to you. I tell you the answer. Obey God. Just do what God said. I remember it was Mary there at that wedding at Cana Galilee. What'd she say in verse 5? You know, whatever he saith to you, do it. That's a good verse of scripture to memorize. Whatever he says, just do it. Just obey God. I love that hymn. Just trust and obey God. Wherever he leads, let us follow. Let us follow the footprints of Jesus. Whatever he has said in his word, let us do it. And if anyone's going to accuse us of anything, accuse us of loving Jesus. You remember Daniel? They tried to find a way to accuse Daniel of something. Remember that in Daniel chapter 6? They couldn't find anything to accuse him of, but just being faithful to his God. That's all they could say. We know he's faithful to his God. We'll use that against him. If anyone's going to accuse me of anything, let it be that I'm faithful to God and I want to obey Him. And obeying God, there's a fatness, there's a fulfillment, there's sweetness, and there's happiness that's found there that's not found in the world. What else? We should submit ourselves to God. Obey God, submit ourselves. What that is being humble. Humble to God's commands. If God has told us to do it, we shouldn't ask questions. Just submit ourselves to Him and walk humbly behind Him in that way. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. Did the Lord Jesus Christ humble Himself and submit Himself to the Father? He did. You know why He did that? Because He loves us. Jesus, God, the eternal Son of God, submitted Himself to the Father and came into this world. And Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 that we should have the mind of Christ and be that servant as Christ has given us example to serve the Father and be humble to His will. I remember a text is found in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And hear, O Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does God require of us? But to do justly, do right, love mercy, love God, and thank God for the mercy He's had for you, that you'd show mercy to one another, and walk humbly with our God, meaning this, to submit yourself to the authority of God. The third thing we need to do is just trust God. Put our confidence in Him and trust Him, and in trusting Him and in following Him and walking close to Him and not giving room for the things of this world to rule over our lives, we will have fulfillment. We will have sweetness, and we will have happiness that will not be found anywhere else. And if you can't tell, I love Jesus. See, Jesus has done something for me that no one else could do for me. Jesus has given me in my life what nothing else could give me that I couldn't attain for myself. Jesus has made life sweet that I can bear the troubles of life. Jesus has given me happiness and joy that I would never experience anywhere else. Just like the woman in Luke chapter 7 that came off the streets and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried it with the hairs of her head. Why did she do that? Jesus changed her life. And I'll assure you, brothers and sisters, Jesus has made a difference in your life. And if you'll walk close to Him, He will make a difference in your life and give you fulfillment. He'll give you sweetness, and He'll give you happiness that you cannot experience anywhere else. May God richly bless us, our prayer.
Is anyone here today who'd like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church? We'd like to encourage you to do so. We'll stand and sing hymn number, Brother John. 484.